in the book of Acts. One of my children's claims to fame, they don't have many, one or two, but one of their claims to fame is that they know the son and the grandchildren of the doctor. Now, don't get excited, I don't mean Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I mean the other doctor, Doctor Who. And I'm talking about one of the old Doctor Who's, the second Doctor Who, Patrick Troughton, you know, of the days when they had rubber monsters and wobbly scenery and things like that. Now, Doctor Who gave us the Daleks. And I like the Daleks, especially today, because they popped an illustration into my thoughts. I like their tinny voices, and I like their tenacity to keep coming back. And I like their tendency to exterminate their enemies. Not quite that, but you know what I mean. But their biggest plus, the biggest thing that I like about the Daleks, is that they always obey. That's a tremendously useful thing. If you know anything about Daleks, they love to follow orders and commands. They like to give orders and commands as well, but they're very obedient. They have this kind of built-in chip that makes them obey. A disobedient Dalek is like hen's teeth or a Yorkshireman's wallet. You've heard of them, but you've never seen one. And it's the same with Daleks. They're all obedient. In fact, they get quite excited about obeying. And they often go around shouting, don't they? You will obey. You will obey. And they get quite worked up if anybody refuses. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, he's not a Dalek. In fact, he's rather more polite than a Dalek. And in Jeremiah 38 and verse 20, he says, "Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live." You notice in both instances, both with the Daleks and with the prophet Jeremiah, there's a danger in not obeying. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter is very forthright. He says here in this passage that we just read together a moment ago, we ought to obey God. And today we're going to think about the ought of obedience. Acts 5:29 picks up Peter's words there. Peter and the other apostles, it wasn't just Peter, Peter and the other apostles answered the council and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And we see a need for obedience. Our passage again shows what happened on that occasion when the apostles, along with Peter, were summoned before the Sanhedrin. All the apostles were there. They'd all been rounded up and brought in before the council, rather like what happens to street preachers and other believers today when they object about same-sex marriage and so on. Sometimes they're rounded up and brought in for questioning. And the apostles were brought in before the council. Their preaching of Christ throughout the whole of Jerusalem had irritated the authorities. Back in before they began to teach and to preach in the name and about the Lord Jesus Christ, the authorities, the Sanhedrin and the high priests and the council began to get annoyed and irritated with them. Perhaps it was because the apostles reminded them of that great failure of their campaign against the Lord Jesus Christ. They had put him to death, but God had raised him up. And their campaign against the Lord had failed. Perhaps it was the fact that the whole of Jerusalem was filled with their doctrine. That's what the council said, isn't it? "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us."
And the whole of Jerusalem, it seemed, was responding to their preaching. Look in verse 42 at the end of the chapter. It tells us, daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. And so perhaps it was that that annoyed the council. The resurrection that they spoke of was a well-repeated, often-repeated fact by the apostles. And each time that Peter, each time that any of the apostles spoke, they spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In fact, they spoke about it so much in chapter 4 and verse 20, Peter says, why, doesn't he? We cannot but speak of these things. We're full of the things concerning Jesus Christ. And so they were obedient to that commission that they'd been given to go and preach the gospel. God had raised him up. What do you expect us to do? Peter was saying. You know, we're witnesses to these things. We can't do anything else. We have to preach Christ. We are witnesses of these things. We saw them. That ought to be our own attitude. We've not seen these things with our own eyes, but we have seen clearly from the Gospels over and over and over again, irrefutably, the fact that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is risen from the dead. And Jerusalem was filling up with this doctrine and filling up with people, people who had heard these things, seen the signs and the wonders, and many of whom who had been miraculously healed and converted. Verse 14 says, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women whom the apostles taught and healed. And we must take notice of these things. These things are written in the scripture that we might read them for ourselves and believe. And we who believe, that we might be encouraged by them. We must take notice of these things. There was that buzz about the apostles, wasn't there? That they had seen, they were witnesses of all that Jesus had begun to do and to teach and of his wonders that he had worked. And they were spreading these things abroad. We must keep talking about the Lord. He's done great things in our own lives. And we are his witnesses today, we who have believed. And we must, in a similar way, keep talking to others about those things that the Lord has done. We must take notice. Psalm 126, verse 2 says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord's people bore witness of what God had done, and the world's people couldn't help but take notice of those things. God has done great things for us. If you know the Son of God this morning, he has given you forgiveness of your sin. He has granted you freedom and liberty as a child of God. He has dealt with your sin so that you will not have to stand before God and be condemned in the judgment. He has borne your sin in his own body. He has given us eternal life. He has done great things for us. And the Sanhedrin here, they don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about these things. It's a little bit like our own country today, isn't it? Our own nation doesn't want to hear about those things concerning the Son of God. To sinful, unbelieving people, this gospel and this name, Jesus Christ, is rather an inconvenient truth that they don't want to hear. But we must keep bearing witness. We must be obedient to the word of God. We must speak about the Lord and about these things. And the apostles keep speaking about them, even though the Sanhedrin don't want to hear. No one can suppress the truth forever. And the council and the Sanhedrin are not able to do that. The apostles refuse to be quiet. They refuse to stop doing what they're doing. They're not going away. The gospel isn't going away. And they continue to be obedient and to bear witness. The Sanhedrin, of course, can't ignore the elephant that's in the room, can they? Especially when it keeps trumpeting and the gospel continues to be proclaimed. We who also have seen these things ought to
obey the command of the Lord as well. Are we as full of the Lord as these men? Are we as verbal in our witness for the gospel as these men to the Lord and to his works? Are we as obedient? Peter says, and the other apostles with him, we ought to obey God. What is it that the Lord has asked us to do? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? In Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a question to ask ourselves this morning, then, isn't it? Do we obey the Lord in this way? Do we practice the ought of obedience? Is there a readiness in our hearts, like there was a readiness in the hearts and in the lives of these apostles here? See, there's a word, a thought here in this passage. It caught my eye as I was reading through. It's one of those things that I hadn't noticed before, but I've gone through now and underlined it with my pencil. As you read through this passage from verse 29 onwards, you'll see there several times a particular word is mentioned. It's there in verse 29 and verse 32 and verse 36 and verse 37. It's the word obey or obeyed. And there's a tension here. There's a contrast between the apostles and the Sanhedrin. It's a big clash. It's a big issue. It's a crunch between men who are obedient to God and men who are obedient to themselves. Peter's already challenged them about listening to God and being obedient to his word. The word of the Lord issues us all with that same challenge which Peter issued to the council in Acts 4:19. He said, is it right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to listen to God? You judge. Common sense and conscience and the command of God says that we must hear the Lord and obey. There's a need for obedience. This is a live issue. It's as live today as it was in the day that Peter was dealing with it. Are you a man, a woman, old or young this morning, who is obedient to the Lord? Peter hits the nail firmly on the head there, doesn't he, in verse 29. We ought to obey God. We ought to do that, says the apostle. Where do you stand this morning? Are you someone who stands in obedience to the Lord? You have believed this gospel. And as far as you are able, with all your heart, you are seeking to walk in obedience to the Lord. Have you bowed the knee? Have you bowed your heart to the Lord this morning in obedience? There's a thin line here. Having a clear conscience in this matter. And being a son of disobedience. See, the Bible speaks of those who are sons of disobedience, upon whom the wrath of God is surely going to fall. Ephesians 5:6 and Colossians 3:6 tell us those things. There are certain things, aren't there, in the Word of God that the Lord has commanded. There are certain commands that He has given. I can think of at least 10, and I'm sure you can as well. It's really a travesty and a tragedy, isn't it? That those 10 commands that the Lord has given are the most hated of commands in all the world. Why is it that God has to command us to obey Him and love Him? That's strange, isn't it? He has to command us to do that. He is the Lord. He is a heavenly Father. He doesn't just reveal Himself as God who is far off and distant, but as a loving heavenly Father who meets all our needs and supplies all that is needful here in this life, who has made us for Himself. We ought to obey God. The commands that the Lord gave, they were given from a loving concern. God didn't give His commands in order to bend our wills to His own. He didn't give those commands in order to clamp down upon us and to make us miserable in life, to bring us into servitude. That's not why the Lord gave those commands. If fact, if you examine the commandments, you will see as you read through that list of 10 commandments of the Decalogue that they're all about love. They're about love towards God and love towards our fellow men. They were given because sin has hardened our hearts so that we don't love God and we don't love our fellow men and we're not obedient to His word. His commands are life's operating instructions. And the Lord says, keep them. Keep them. And in that way, you will live. Keep them that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Ephesians 6, verse 3. But the Apostle Peter here is speaking more about than those commands, isn't he? He means, when he says that we ought to obey God, he means obedience to Christ. That's what he's speaking about. For Peter, that means speaking out, whatever the Sanhedrin and the council do. Speaking out about the Savior. Telling what the Lord has done. Being a faithful witness to the things that he's seen and experienced concerning the Lord Jesus. For the rest of us, for those to whom he is speaking, for you and me here today, it's about hearing and obeying the gospel. What is it that Jesus has commanded us to do above all other things? He said, hasn't he, in Mark 1 and verse 15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's a most important command. Peter's point is that we ought to obey Jesus. We ought to obey him whom God has raised. It should not be hard to obey Jesus Christ. When you look at his life, when you look at how he lived, when you look at all the things that he spoke about with authority, to obey him shouldn't be hard. He's different, isn't he? He's different to any other. God raised him from obscurity. How is it? Why is it that the whole world has heard of Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus the son of Joseph. Jesus the carpenter's son. That's extraordinary, isn't it? How has the whole world heard about this man? Well, it's because figuratively and literally God raised him up and made him great. Jesus is greater than any and all of the prophets in the scripture. If you look, you will soon see that Jesus did more in one day than all the prophets did all together in all of their lives. He is greater than any of the prophets. He is the greatest preacher of God's word. He is the greatest teacher of God's word. He is the greatest miracle worker beyond doubt. He is the greatest of men. Did you ever read that last comment that John makes in his gospel, right at the end of his gospel in chapter 21 and verse 25? He says, there are also many other things which Jesus did. If they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So much that the Son of God did. The greatest of men, beyond doubt. John Lennon's rash words that the Beatles were bigger than Jesus. That was a superlative, but it was a superlative too far, wasn't it? Jesus is, beyond doubt, the greatest of men. The Jews asked him, didn't they, in John 8:53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Well, the answer was staring them in the face. Abraham never did any of those things that Jesus did. Of course he was greater than Abraham. We ought to obey this man because he simply is the greatest of men. But more than that, God raised him up from death, whom they had murdered in verse 28 by hanging on a tree. Peter is spot on, isn't he? You must obey a man who has defeated death. Who else has defeated death? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, has done just that. God raised him up. They boasted, didn't they? In Matthew 27:25, his blood be on us and upon our children. And they trampled Jesus down. But God lifted him up again. They hung him up. They hung him out on a cross. But God held him up before men as the Son of God, risen from death with power. If you can prove and not just suppose that Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there's no need to listen to him. But if he did, we ought to listen to one who has defeated death. They heaped scorn upon him, and they covered him with disgrace, but God piled honor upon his Son, crowning him with dignity and glory, raising him from death, exalting him to heaven and to his own right hand. It's no surprise that Peter stands before the council and stands before us this morning and says that we ought to obey God. We ought to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He manifestly is the Son of God. He manifestly is the Savior. You cannot be disobedient to his word, or you will fall foul of the words of Gamaliel there in verse 39. If this is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to be fighting against God. You cannot win, and you will not prosper. We ought to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a need for obedience. But we can also think about the yoke of obedience as well from these words this morning. Because it's a difficult thing, isn't it, that Peter says to us, we ought to obey God. Even if we know it in our hearts, it's a difficult thing, isn't it? And we perhaps struggle with that. Our problem is that we suffer from the Dalek syndrome. Men hear God speak, but it's not that welcome voice of the old hymn, is it? Folk just hear, you will obey. That's all we seem to hear from God's word. You will obey. Except that's not God. Some other voice has got in there. Some other voice has interfered. When all you hear God saying to you, you will obey, there's another voice that's got in there and interfered. It's closer to, has God indeed said? Remember Satan in the garden who took the word of God and twisted it round entirely, didn't he? He assaulted Eve with his words. He made God sound so negative. And when all we hear is God telling us to obey, that's so negative. That's not what God is about at all. There's another voice that is speaking there. And it's not the voice of God. That same voice assailed even the Son of God and sought to turn him away from God's word, making it sound, oh, so negative. That's not the voice of God. You see, an enemy has got in, hasn't he? An enemy has jammed the ears of our hearts with the fingers of our fallen nature so that men simply hear that word telling us to obey. Indeed, we take a perverse pleasure as men, don't we, in doing the exact opposite to what God says. God has said, but we delight in doing the very opposite. It's not genetic, it's generic, it's common to all men. We all do that because of our human hearts and our fallen nature. Jesus rebuked the Jews, didn't he? In John 8:44, he said to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That's exactly why the apostles were standing before the council, because they were obeying another voice. They were obeying the voice of the enemy. These men are the devil's cronies. And Peter speaks to them here in verse 29. We ought, you ought, to obey God rather than to obey men. Men don't like being told what to do. Do you like being told what to do? We find it difficult, doesn't it, when somebody tells us what to do. We don't like it, and we don't like being told what to do, especially by God and by the Bible. It's a spiritual battle, you see. There's a spiritual battle going on. It's more than a matter of choice. It's the fact that people, perhaps you here this morning, have been listening to the wrong voice, serving the wrong master. Satan sells us that line, doesn't he? That God is trying to spoil our fun. Or God is trying to spoil our lives and stop us enjoying ourselves and stop us living life. Perhaps we want to live. Peter has a challenge for us here, doesn't he? Is it right to listen to that other voice? Who is it that we should be listening to this morning? Peter says that we ought to obey God. Whose voice are you listening to? Jesus' voice is altogether different, isn't it? Jesus said, didn't he? Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not a difficult voice to obey, is it? He told men to come to him. He told men to listen to him. He told men that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He told men in Matthew 11 and verse 13, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not a heavy thing to put yourself under the hand of God and to obey him and to obey the Son of God and to obey this gospel. Those words of Jesus are not only an important truth for us this morning, but there's also a gracious invitation there, isn't there? And a sensible instruction to us this morning. Peter tells us to obey God. And we need to think and remember Jesus' words. His yoke is light. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. See, the Sanhedrin, they've already refused to hear Jesus and shot themselves in the foot, haven't they? In verse 26, that they sent for the apostles and brought them, but they had to do it without violence because the people, they were fearful of the people. And God had caught them out, hadn't he? Jesus, whom they had put to death, God raised again to life there in verse 30. And the apostles, they're not trying to sabotage the council. They're not trying to sabotage the Sanhedrin and those who are in authority. They're trying to help them. The Lord's goodness is far beyond human comprehension. Even now for these men, there's a way out for them. There's a way back for them. God has provided a way out of disobedience, a way out of sin, a way out of the trouble that we find ourselves in. Peter's words there in verse 30 are an invitation for them and for us to believe. He speaks of the God of our fathers. He's including them, isn't he? He's trying to include these men of the Sanhedrin. He's trying to include us today who hear his voice here in this word. He is our God. And Peter invites us to be obedient to him and to his words. Repent, says Peter. Return. Come back to God. God has left an open door. He's like a loving parent. When our children rebel against us as parents and they do those things that we don't like and we disapprove of, we leave an open door so that they can come back. And this is what God has done with us. He's left us an open door so that we might come back. That veil was torn in two, wasn't it, when Jesus died upon the cross, showing that the way back to God was wide open for anybody who will hear his voice and obey. Jeremiah the prophet said, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. The word that he uses is the word apostate. It means to have fallen away from God. But God says, return. Return to me, and I will return to you. That was the offer to Adam in the garden, wasn't it? God sought him out. He went to where he was and called to him that he might come back and find a way back to God. fact is that obedience, sometimes, it's for the best. It's the best thing that we could do, to hear God's word and to obey it. These men refused because they thought that they would lose out. John's Gospel tells us in chapter 11 that they thought that all the people would follow after Jesus, and the Romans would come and take away their place, and that they would lose their position. They thought that they were going to lose out by obeying that word. We fear obedience, don't we, because of what it means. Yet, in the matter of salvation, Peter says you ought to obey God. You ought to obey this gospel. God has to tell us what to do because we cannot save or redeem ourselves. We're like people in an aeroplane without a pilot. We're flying now, but soon it's all going to come crashing down to the ground. And we need talking down. We need someone to save us from our predicament. It's only a matter of time before we crash, and we need telling what to do. We need someone in authority. We need someone in control. We need someone in command who is going to take command and control of our lives. Jesus Christ is that man. Obedience is good. We need talking down. God can talk us down safely if we listen and obey. Because sooner or later, one way or another, we're going to land on the tarmac of eternity. And we're going to stand before the living God. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will crash and burn. There is no escape. But here we may hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us. There's a promise here, isn't there? The promise of the Holy Spirit. That's a tremendous blessing. The life and the power of God in our own lives. Do you know the Son of God was the most obedient man who ever lived? But when you look at his life, what you find is that not only was he the most obedient man to God's word, he was the greatest man who ever lived, as we said. The most uninhibited, the most liberated, the most untroubled, the most joyful man, the most free-speaking man, the most free-thinking man, the most free-acting man, a man whose life, when we look at it, we're envious of it. But he was the most obedient. He obeyed God in everything. Galatians says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And Jesus willingly submitted himself to all of God's word. And he obeyed even to the point of death on the cross. He did that so that you and I might be made free and have eternal life through him. That we might have his spirit in us and know what it is to be really alive and to have that hope, that certainty of living eternally with him. And you and I need to heed Peter's word this morning, to obey him, to obey God. We're going to